It's my honor to bring right now to the pulpit a son of the house, Brother Jermaine Irvin. Would you come and minister to us here tonight in word?
Praise the Lord, everybody. Is anybody thankful to be in the house of the Lord? Is anybody truly thankful to be in God's house on a Sunday night? Are you thankful that God found you right where you were? Are you thankful to be in God's house? Are you thankful to be under the covering of God's house tonight? Praise God. Let's give God praise for two, I think, that are going down in the water. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. I am truly thankful for the church of the living God. I am thankful today for the church. If it wasn't for the church, I'm not standing here. If it wasn't for the church, I don't have most of the things that are good in my life. I'm thankful for the church, the redemptive lift of the church of the living God. You see, I was a kid that was living in a two-bedroom apartment with a family of five, and we lived in a rough situation, in a rough area. But when we got hooked up with the church of the living God, it changed everything about my life. And it's not about location, but it's about the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the knowledge that God is good all the time and that there's a church. I'm thankful for the church today. I believe that I've got a word from God. I'm thankful. How many are thankful for your pastor and his family? Praise God. We are blessed. We are blessed people. I believe I've got a word from God and I'm eager to get it out of me so that I can move on with my life. Somebody say amen. Jesus. If you would turn to your Bible, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. Keep Pastor and the family in your prayers as they travel. We're thankful that they have the opportunity to travel and get out and go and have some time with family, because that's important. John chapter 5 and verse 1, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity for 38 years. Everybody say 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another step down before me." And Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. I got a couple more places to go. You don't have to turn there. Really quickly, Proverbs 24:16. The Bible says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief." And Micah 7:8, and you don't have to go there. Amen. Let's rejoice. Somebody just went down in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Micah 7:8. The Bible says, and everybody repeat after me. It says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me." For just a couple moments, I want to preach on this title. Get up. There's work to do. Get up. We've got work to do. If you would, let's go to God in prayer. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your provision. God, I ask that you would show up as you already have in this place. Continue to walk up and down these pews, oh God, all down these aisles, oh God, and move, oh God. God, I pray, oh God, that you would anoint my lips of clay. God, let me speak with clarity, oh God. Let me speak with understanding, oh God. Let me be sensitive to your people, oh God. These are your people, and they are great people. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. Jesus, you're my strength and my redeemer. And everybody say, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God one more hand clap of praise as you're seated. Get up. There's work to do. Many people under the sound of my voice come from broken homes. And as I scan across the sanctuary, I see people who suffer from brokenness, abuse, heartache, and pain. You have watched as parents, they just couldn't finish the race. Brothers and sisters who somehow fell away. Friends who left you and the church. Children who left the church without regard. Heroes who became less heroic after you watched them crumble under the pressure to be everything that everyone around them thought they were. And you wonder to yourself, is it even possible for me to get up? I've been hurt. Is it possible for me to get up? Paralyzed by the hurt, halted by the pain, stagnated by the fear of failure. And from one unsuccessful attempt after another, to get up from the place where you are, you find yourself bound by the past, with situations of the past playing through your head on repeat. I can't escape the place that I've been. I can't escape what happened to me way back then. I can't get away from it. Every time I get up and I try to move, I'm stuck and I'm paralyzed because I think of those thoughts and I think of the things that happened to me in my past. My God in heaven, I want to be real sensitive tonight, but I got a word tonight. I've got a word from God and somebody needs to hear it. With situations of the past playing through your head on repeat. Sleepless nights full of tears. Relentless memories of your childhood. Unwavering voices of times past, bound by insecurity, with thoughts of not enough. I don't sing good enough. I don't look good enough. If I can just only hit the notes that Jessica and Sister Bunny does, then I can move from this place that I've been and I can get out of this rut that I'm in, but I can't be used like they can be used. I can't move right now because I'm bound by insecurity. I'm not pretty enough. I don't sing good enough. I don't speak well enough. And we can put it in park right here and let you roll out the laundry list that you've got of why you can't move from the place that God has called you to move from. My God, Jesus. Locked up by bitterness, chained by depression, shackled by circumstance, captured. By your situation. Your situation stands over you. Your circumstance reminds you. Those thoughts remind you that you can't be everything that God has called you to be. You need to stay bound in this situation that you've been in. You need to stay locked up. But from the onset of this message, I want to let you know that there is a God that is able to set you free tonight. I've come to preach hope tonight. I've come to preach freedom tonight. I don't know what you need from God tonight, but no matter the situation, God is bigger. No matter the circumstance, God is able. No matter your past, God is a deliverer. Is there anybody? Do I got a witness in the house? I'm reminded of a story that Brother Sutton tells. It's about an old black Labrador named Ebony. I know that's funny, Jermaine, preaching about dogs. Everybody that knows me knows that I truly love dogs. Well, He talks about how he tied her to a tree in his yard because the kids were small and rambunctious. And she had a lot of leeway and a lot of chain. And she wasn't just bound next to the tree, but she could go out a little bit from every side. And he talks about day after day how he would go out there after the kids went back inside. He would loosen that chain. And Ebony would go right to the end of where the chain ended, and she would stop. He would say, "Chain's gone, Ebony." And she'd stop. Because long after the chain had been removed, she still felt the weight of the restraint. And in her mind, there was a block. And even though he had loosed her, she was still bound by the constraints of what she thought had been imposed upon her. And she defined herself and she limited herself by the circumstance or by what circumstance had formerly been placed upon her. You can go, Ebony. The chains are off. And Ebony goes and she gets to the boundary where the chain was and she stops and steps back. You can go, Ebony. There's no chain that's holding you. And she would go to that point and she would bounce back. Because she knows there's something that's holding me here. And there's some people in the house of God that you've been set free. You've got the Holy Ghost. You've been baptized in Jesus' name. You've been set free. But we get people in the house of God and we remember the chain. And we feel the tug of the chain, even though the chain's removed. You can praise now. God's delivered you. You can worship now. You've been set free. You can move past the place that's had you bound. God has delivered you. I'm preaching to somebody tonight that you've been locked up in a situation for a long time. But there's a young preacher in the house of God that wants to preach freedom, that wants to preach hope. I want to preach you out of that situation right now. I want to let you know that there are people here that have been bound and chained up and they broke free. The chain's gone, Ebony. You got to move. You can go further. There's more of the yard to explore. She gets on that chain and Brother Sutton unlocks that chain, loosens it. And this is her radius. And she's stuck. And there's doggy treats on that side of the park, on that side of the fence, and she can get to them. And there are other things that are better than where she is. But because she's bound, she stays in this circle. Bound by her situation, bound by her circumstance, bound by the chain that previously held her. But the house of the familiar is a real thing. And the house of the familiar is difficult for us to leave from because it's comfortable. Even in situations, we find comfort in those situations and we think this is just the way that it's going to be. But I'm here tonight to tell somebody that you don't have to leave this house the way that you walked in. There's a God that's able to heal. There's a God that's able to deliver. There's a God that's able to set you free. And he who the Son has set free is free indeed. I wonder, is there an apostolic in the house that knows the power of God? We get used to operating under the bondage. We get used to the chain. We try to get up and leave the house, but we realize, man, when I get out here, I'm most comfortable at the house. I just want to hang out at the house. But God is calling you to leave the house. God is telling you that I've set you free. You don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to stay in the mess that you've been in. You don't. But it's so familiar. It's what we know. It's what we grow accustomed to. It's what we say, that's home. I can go to that place. Even though it's not in the best condition. Doesn't matter if you live in a shack or if you live in a mansion, home is home. And I don't care how dirty your house is, how clean your house is, you're going to make home home. And when you go home, you're going to find a place to rest, and you're going to find a place to hang out. And it doesn't matter about the trash that's on this side, because that's home. Am I preaching real? We need to clean up our houses, but some people live in dirty houses, don't. But in your dirty house and in your mess and in your situation and in that mess that you're in, you found a place of comfort. And you got a bed and a room full of trash. And you sit and lay down in that bed and you feel like you've had a good night's rest. But I'm telling you that there's something better. There's something on the other side. But if you can just escape the house of the familiar. I wonder what will happen if we got past the bondage. What will happen if we cast off the chain? What will happen if we realized that we don't have to stay down, and we don't have to stay bound, and we don't have to stay locked up, and we don't have to stay messed up, but God is willing to set us free. But the question is, will you be made whole? I'm getting way ahead of myself. But I believe that in your situation, there's a God that's here to pick you up and tell you to get up, because we've got work to do. You got to get up from the place that you're living at, because there's a work in Birmingham to do. You've got to get up from the mess that you're used to. He says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall, I shall arise. But notice in the text, it says when I fall. Not if, but when I fall. You see, falling is inevitable. Proverbs 24:16, it says, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. What makes him just is not the fact that he falls, obviously, but it's the fact that he gets up time and time again. I'm talking to some people in the house where life has knocked you down one too many times and you're just laying on a mat. But I'm telling you that you can get up tonight, that you can get up off the mat, that you might get knocked down again. It might not be perfect, but you can get up. You gotta get up. You gotta get up. We've got work to do. Last Sunday night, the preacher said this. He said these words, and I took note of it. He said we would see a great revival, and it was confirmed by tongues and interpretation that God's going to send us a great revival. But that's not it. He says we also will experience pain that we've never felt. And I'm reminded of this verse. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. You see, pain is real. And I'm not here to diminish the pain or tell you that your pain is not legitimate. I experienced pain too. Brother Blash came last week in our leadership meeting. And on a very, I won't say elementary, but I'll say on a preschool level, maybe. What's below preschool? On a very preschool level, he talked about the brain. And he talks about how there is a trigger part of the brain and there is a trauma part of the brain at the bottom. And I can't explain all that to you, but I kind of got it worked out in my head. But he talked about how you will experience trauma. And that trauma part is only good for remembering things. And that trauma part keeps that information, stores it. It's not good for anything else, but it stores that information. But there's another part that's at the top that's a trigger. And when that trigger is hit, it goes down to trauma and it brings up that past situation back to the present so that we remember it just like it happened. And pain is a real thing. And when Brother Blash was talking about that, I understood what he was talking about because I've been through a little bit of pain. My mom is not here tonight. And that trigger every Mother's Day every birthday that my daughter has. And I know where my mom is. Don't get it twisted. I understand all of that. I get that. But I'm a person. I'm a human being. And if I can touch and feel and hug, that's a whole different conversation. But I'm thankful for what life my mom lives so she can be on the other side and she's cheering us on tonight. But every birthday that goes by, my wife, she's good at trying to pick up when I'm feeling something, but I don't cry much. I don't express that stuff a lot at all to anybody. I don't even cry by myself, but I feel pain and I experience that with all of those triggers. Everything that happens when there's a Mother's Day and everybody's posting pictures with their mom, be thankful for your parents. Be thankful that God put good parents in your life. I'm being real transparent, but it's tough to look through Instagram when it's Mother's Day. And God has given me a beautiful wife that's a wonderful mother. And so it supplemented a lot of that pain that I felt, but it's still there. And every birthday that my daughter has, and when my son is born soon, there's going to be a person that's not physically in the room. And that trigger goes back down to that trauma. And I feel the pain of that. And I feel the weight of that. And I know it's real, so I'm telling you tonight, I'm not here to diminish pain. It's real. And it's something that we feel, and it's something that may be forever present with us, and I'll get there in a minute. But I think we need to understand some things about pain. You see, pain has a purpose. We have to understand that God ultimately controls all, and that there is a reason behind the pain, and that the best lessons come with a little bit of pain. The best lessons are attached to a little bit of pain. Number two, we've got to take dominion over our pain. We have to understand that we can become slave to our pain. And at the moment that we do, we give pain authority over us and over God. When we let that pain elevate to a level where this pain is bigger than me, but this pain is also bigger than the God that can take the pain away, then we're in trouble. I'm here to tell you that the pain might not be taken away, but God is able to take the pain away. If God sees fit, God will take the pain from you. If God sees fit, God can do it in a moment, in an instant. He can take the pain away. When we let pain take the lead, we lose control over where we can go. When we let pain take the lead, like Ebony, we stay in a circle because it's too painful to try to step out. Because I've let pain get to a level where it has control over me, over the God that I serve. And we play church really well. And church has become a place, and we've created this culture where you come to church in your best and you're supposed to act like everything's all right. And so when people come into the house of God, they dress up and everything's fine and there's no care in the world. We got to get past that because some people are really dealing with pain. And I'm telling you tonight that God is able to deal with that pain. That God is able to set you free from that pain, that abuse, that situation. God can do it in the house. Does anybody believe that God is still able to take care of all the pain? We have to remain productive through our pain. Pain is not an excuse to stop. God didn't give us pain for us to back up. But what happens with pain is that it makes us take a step back. And we're going through difficult situations, so I need to take time off from church. I'm going through a difficult situation, and I'm not. I'm a son of Sutton. I believe in balance. And I believe in family, and I believe that everything is held in tension. But hear me today. We back up from the things of God, and we say, I'm going to take a sabbatical from this because I've got too much pain. And I'm going to step away from this because I can't endure the pain that comes with doing this thing. God has called you to another place, and you've got to get up from the place that you are, where you are, because there's work to do. I wish an apostolic would get a hold of what I'm preaching today. I know you've been sitting down for a long time. I know you've been stuck in a rut for a long time, but we've got a work to do, and the pain can't hold us back. The devil can't hold us back. There's nothing that can stop the church of the living God. All over this house, clap your hands unto the Lord. I'm here to tell you that weeping endured for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's time to get up. God's got work for us to do. I can't stay where I'm at. I gotta move. There's an old song that says there's a leak in this old building, and my soul has got to move. I'm sick of being in a place that I've been. I'm sick of being bound by depression. I'm sick of being bound by abuse. I'm sick of being bound by the things that happened in my past. I've got to move. I've got to get up. I've got to go. I've got to move. I've got to be productive in this kingdom through the pain. Because God might not take the pain away. God might not take the pain away. It might not be in his will. I read in the Bible about Paul. And Paul said, so that I don't get exalted above measure, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And so I went to God and I said, God, this thorn that's in my flesh, can you get rid of it? God said, no, sir. And the second time I go to God again and I say, God, this pain, can you please take this pain away? Can you please do something about this? Every time I turn to the right, I feel it again. Every time I move with everything that I do, this is Paul. And Paul is great in the kingdom of God. And God, when I go to preach to the churches, I feel this pain, God. I feel this pain every time I do this and every time that I do that. It's a constant reminder. The pain is still there. And so I go to him a third time. And I say, God, I'm going to ask you one more time. Please take away the pain. I can't take it anymore. It's too much on my body. It's too much on me. I could be more productive if I didn't have this pain. Pray all over this house right now. Lift up your voices all over this place. Paul goes to him a third time. And he says, take away this pain. Can you just take it away from me? I can't handle this anymore. It's more than I can bear. But I'm here to tell somebody that it'll never put more on you than you can bear. If you're dealing with it, you can carry it and be productive about his business while you're carrying it. God in heaven. And God responds to him. My grace is sufficient for thee. Because in your weakness, in that thorn that I put on the side intentionally, in that pain that I put inside of you intentionally, in that thing that everything happens, nothing happens unless God says yes. And God controls all. In the abuse from a child, you weren't in the church of the living God. And that situation is rough for anybody. But what if that made you sensitive enough to hear the word of God? And what if that made you sensitive enough to walk into a place where God was desperate for change? Desperate for a place where God can help you heal? God says, give it to me. Give it to me. I'll take care of it. But you got to get up. It's a matter of will. You've got to get up. You've got to get up from the place that you've been. You've got to get up from the pain. Prophet Elijah goes after Carmel. And after all of these wonderful things happen at Mount Carmel, and one of the most lopsided battles, I think, in the word of God, Elijah, the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the groves, 450 against one man, Elijah. Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and we know the story. But the next chapter, we find Elijah running from Jezebel. He hides in a cave, and the Lord asks him this question. He says, what are you doing here? Why are you in this place? I just gave you the greatest victory that we've seen in the word of God. Why are you here? You've been baptized in Jesus' name. Why are you here? You've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Why are you in this place? And the pain is real. And the hurt is real. And it halts us. And we stop. But we can't stop. Because we got to get up. We've got work to do. There's a work in this city. And I can't rest. And I can't stop. And I got to keep moving. Because God wants to do something in my life. We find in 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul given a charge to completely destroy Amalek. And he says, I want you to destroy both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And the Bible says that he killed all except Agag, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the lamb, and all that was good. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried all night. So Samuel goes to rebuke Saul, and Saul says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, is that so? Why do I hear sheep in my ears? I told you, he told you to utterly destroy everything. Why do I hear sheep? Why do I hear the lowing of the oxen in my ears? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Samuel said, when thou was little in thy own sight, was thou not made head over the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Everybody, everything. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord had sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, the sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Then Samuel calls for Agag and finishes the commandment of the Lord and tears Agag to pieces. And the Bible says in verse 35, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So Saul mourns, Samuel mourns for Saul, the one that he had anointed, the one who he watched grow from an insecure kid to a mighty king, the first king of Israel. There was connection between Samuel and Saul, a mentorship, perhaps a friendship. Samuel was hurt after Saul was rejected. It came with tears. As in verse 11, the Bible says that he cried all night. And I'm telling you that there are some tears associated with relationships. When somebody leaves the church, it's a ripping away. It's not just a clean break, but it's a tearing. When your parents walk away from God, it's a tearing. When your children walk away from God, there's a tearing and there's hurt and there's pain associated with it. It hurts. There's some tears involved. There's some crying yourself to sleep. There's some hurt and pain and turmoil and all of these things. The disappointment, the sorrow, the hurt, the pain. And we can talk a long time about people close to you that walked away. Maybe a mom, maybe a dad. And you're disappointed because they should have been the one that's standing here in the church tonight. You lose friends. They walk out on God and you wonder, oh my God, what are they thinking? It's too late in the game. But you're disappointed because you had high hopes for them. And Samuel had high hopes for Saul, the first king that he anointed. There was a tearing away, and Samuel is torn up about it. He's messed up. And all of a sudden, we turn the page to chapter 16. And God finds Samuel, and he asks him a penetrating question. He says, Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Samuel, how long are you going to stay in the mess that you're in? Samuel, how long are you going to be halted by the pain, paralyzed by the hurt? You see, God understood the mourning. He didn't say, why are you mourning for Saul? He said, how long are you going to stay in this place? Because there's some crying that happens. And there's some times where we've got to bury some loved ones and it hurts. And it rips your heart out. But God understands the relationship. And he understands the mourning. But God had a question. He said, how long? I understand that you're hurt. But how long are you going to be hurt? I understand the pain. But how long are you going to let the pain stop you from what I've got for you to do? How long are you going to mourn for Saul? How long are you going to stay in the mess that you've been in? How long are you going to let the pain hold you back? How long is the chain that's not even there going to snatch you back? How long are you going to mourn for Saul? How long? There's pain, no doubt. There's pain. There's heartache. There's frustration. Not understanding. Why would you do that? God gave you clear direction. You had his word. You experienced Acts 2:38. You know what it's like to be in a red hot apostolic service. Come on, Saul, what are you thinking? Come on, Saul, you got to be better than that. I taught you better than that. I showed you better than that. You've got a good relationship with God, but how long are you going to mourn for Saul? How long are you going to let the decisions of other people keep you down? I understand they walked out. I understand that they messed up. You might have messed up. It might be a situation to where you're letting the sin that you were involved in, that God has delivered you from, hold you back from what God is calling you to. But how long are you going to let the sin of other people keep you bound? I love people. I care about people. I want to be around people. I hate being by myself. If you know me, my wife knows me. She knows I do not like being by myself. I want to be around people. I care about people. I love people. But when people walk out the door, it hurts. The pain that we feel after they leave the house is still there. I can see their faces right now. And they're not in the house, and they should be. And we're going to continue to pray for them so that we can see them here again. But while they're gone, how long are we going to sit there and mourn for them? There's work to do. You've got to get up from that. We've got to move on. There's work to do in this city. How long will you let the disappointment hold you captive? I taught them good. The pastor is a good pastor. We are blessed. He's a good preacher. If you can't live for God here, I don't know where you're going to live for God at. My God. How long, Saul? How long are you going to let the pain keep you bound? How long? Then God shifts the conversation from off of Saul to the task at hand. He says, get up, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says, get up, we've got work to do. Get your horn of oil, go down to Jesse's house. We're going to anoint a king, and there's going to be a man. If I can only get you to see, if I can only get you to see, if I can get you to look to the future, because where you're standing, you might not be able to see it. But if I can get you to look to the future, there's a Goliath that's going to rise up, and he's going to torment my people. I know you can't see it. I know you from where you're standing in that circle that you created, where you're mourning for Saul, you can't see it. But Goliath is on his way. But nothing catches God off guard. He says, get your horn of oil. Go down to Jesse's house. We're going to anoint a king, and his name is David, and he's going to be great, and he's going to fight against Goliath. I'm telling somebody in this place, if you get up from where you are, you don't know what God wants to do with you. You don't know if you're going to anoint a David. We quote David every single service. David's on the backside of a hill. Saul can't see it. I can't see the parallel, God. I can't see. I can't see because I'm stuck in the place that I'm in. I can't understand it, God. I don't know what you're going to do. Saul's messing up. Saul's, we need another king. Saul's messing up. I got a plan. I know you can't see it, Samuel, but get up. There's work to do. Get your horn of oil. Go anoint the king, David. My God in heaven. We'll see a great revival, but there's going to be much pain. If you think that we're going to win this city and not experience pain, not experience hurt, Brother Warren, Had the word last week. He talked about the revival, and when we start to see the carnage, and when we start to see the things that happen because there's a price associated with that revival, it's going to make us, some people, back up. That's not what the pain is for. It's no coincidence that the first word in the Great Commission is go. In order for me to go, I got to get up from the place that I've been. In order for me to move forward and go and do the things that's going to bring the great revival, I can't sit where I've been sitting for forever. I got to get up because God's got a work to do. If you believe that in the house, why don't you give him praise all over this place right now? If you believe that God is able to send us a revival, why don't you give him praise all over this place? If you believe that revival is in store for this church. We got to break the chains of hurt, and we got to break the chains of pain, and we got to break the chains of sorrow, because we got work to do. Brother Cliff, we got Bible studies to teach. We got souls to win. We've got work to do. It's not just going to happen. I know we got to worry, but if we sit down, God won't send it. It'll pass right over us, and I want to see it. I want to be a part of it. I want to put my hands to the plow. I don't want to have it happen in another generation. I want to see it in my day. Young people, it's time to get up. Right now, I bind the spirit of idleness. I bind the spirit of laziness. And it's about time to put away the video games. We got work to do. We got a city to win. There's a city outside of these walls. We got work to do. There are people that ride your buses. We've got work to do. There are souls that you haven't witnessed to. There's work to do. And I'm not beating up on anybody tonight. We got work to do. And we got to move. And we got to keep it moving so that God can do what he wanted to do, what he wants to do in this city. And I know this youth group, and I believe in this youth group. And I know what we have put in this youth group. And I believe that this youth group can change the world. Does the difference believe that you can change the world? Am I speaking for you? Do you really believe that you can turn your world upside down? I need the Difference Youth Group to stand up right now. If you believe the word of the Lord, if you believe that God is able to do it through you, if God is able to move through you. But we got to get up because there's work to do. I'm careful, but I want to preach to the elders for just a minute, and I'm careful. I love our elders. But the Holy Ghost told me to tell you that there's work to do. A specific word. He says there is still work to do, but it's a different type of work. It might not be the type of work that you're used to, but there are two passages that the Holy Ghost quickened to me. The first one is 2 Kings 13 with Elisha, and the young king Joash. And Elijah is falling sick, and Joash comes to him. And he's a young king, and Elisha says, "Let me show this king something." And the Bible says that Elijah tells him to take a bow and arrows. And he says, take that bow and arrows, open the window eastward. Hadley, you ever shot a bow? try as hard as you can. That's good. I like that. That's better than me. He said, open that window eastward. And the Bible says that that old prophet, about to die, old, sick, the Bible says, that he put his hands on his hands Thank you. And I can never preach this without thinking about Brother Tiller at Peak about 10 years ago. One of the things that he said that stuck with me and that will forever stick with me, but I think it's applicable to this sermon tonight, is he said, we need young men's strength. We need the strength of the young, but we need old men's direction. And he talked about the old man might not be able to pull that bow back anymore. He might not be able to get it like he used to. But what he can do is he can put his hands on my hands and show me which direction. Show me how to do it. He can show me the way of the bow and how to use the bow. The second passage, and Josh Collins was all over this in my notes that God had given me on Wednesday. He was all over this. The second instance is in Psalm 127. The Bible says in verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, for they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And right now, I want to speak on behalf of the young people of this church, the young marrieds, and I want to tell our elders, I need you. We need you. We need you to lead the way. We need you to show us the way of the boat. We need you teaching us, instructing us, guiding us, helping us, directing us. You've got work to do. And that work is to show me how to be a young married man. Show me how to be a young preacher. I don't know anything. You've forgotten more than I've ever learned. But I need your hands on my hands. I need you, Brother Corey, to show me how to shoot the bow. You might not be able to pull it back, Brother Butch. Brother Jerry, you might not be able to do it like you used to. But I'm a young man, and I want to know how to do it right. I don't want to just half do this thing. Got some people that are elders that have been through some stuff. They know some stuff about living for God. We walk in this church, young people. This church is 40 years old, 30, 31 years old. We walk in this church, and we are able to just enjoy the work that's been done. And I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for people that had vision, for the elders that helped us to carve it out to this place right here. But I want to know how to do it too. And we got to take this thing to another level. And we're not smarter than them. And we don't know more than them. And they're going to help us to get to where we need to go. If you're a young person in this house, you need to find an elder. And you need to sit down with them. Matter of fact, you need to take them out to eat and pay for their food. And sit down. I do this with Brother Corey. I think I spent 5 hours with Brother Corey last time, looking through old pictures, talking to him at his house. I wouldn't let him go to sleep. I wouldn't leave. I think it was 2 o'clock in the morning, but I ain't care, because I want to know how to do this right. And I want to know, how did you get it from here to here? How did we move from a storefront to this building? How did you do it? I want to know. So you need to take them out to eat. You need to sit down, and you need to just let them talk. You don't talk. Just let them talk and just learn. I sit with my granddad, and he just tell me stories after stories, and I love it. I love it because I'm learning about the past And in order for us to go into the future, we've got to understand some things about the past. We've got to understand that we can't move the ancient landmarks, that there are some things that were set in place a long time ago. I remember being in men's prayer breakfast, and I don't talk to Brother Roberts much, but I'll never forget. In men's prayer breakfast, we go around the group and talk about what God's doing. And I remember hearing a scripture that I've never heard, and it hit me so hard. He said, "They that do know their gods will do exploits." And he never knew this, but I went home and I looked that up, because I didn't feel like I knew God like some of these elders know God, like some of these people that's been living this thing out for a while know God. And so I made up in my mind that day, I'm going to get in touch with God and I'm going to know my God, because I want to do great things. I don't want to just be an average person walking on this earth. I strive for excellence in every single thing that I do. Never reached it, but I'm striving. But I want to be excellent, and I want to do exploits, and I want to see revival. How many are thankful for the elders, this church? Praise God. Praise God. There's a story in the Word of God, and I'm hurrying to a close. It's a story in the Word of God about, the Bible talks about Jesus leaning up against the treasury. And he's leaning there, and there are rich people that are coming and putting in all types of money. The Bible talks about a widow woman that comes in, and she casts in two mites. And the Bible says that Jesus told people that were around, he said, "Do you see that woman over there?" He says, "She's given more than all of these, because they've given of their abundance, but she gave everything that was left." And so to our elders, we want to hear what you've got to say. Empty out your wisdom on this next generation. Empty out that knowledge that you have, because God doesn't judge you based off what you still have in the tank. God judges you off what you gave away. So empty it out. This young generation is not just, well, I'm going to speak for me. We want to know. I want to know. I'm nosy. I want to know. How do you do this? How do you get it to this level? How do you do it at such a high level? How do you get it to this place? I want to know. Empty out your wisdom on us. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to praise. Teach us how to fast. We want to know. We want to know. We want to know. Brother Torn, if you'll come up, I need you to read for me. In our text, and I'm coming to a close. In our text, John chapter 5, in verse 1, if you read.
After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda.
Bethesda.
Bethesda. Help me, brother.
I will.
Having five porches.
So the Bible says that there was a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Isn't it ironic? Well, it's not ironic, because God knows exactly what he's doing, but Bethesda means the house of mercy. And there are five porches. Read.
In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had.
So the Bible says that there were a lot of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, a lot of messed up people that laid on these five porches around the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy. And all of them are waiting for a season where an angel would come down and would trouble the water. And this angel would come for a season. Brother Sam, if you'll go ahead and come. This angel will come for a season. Trouble the water. Whoever jumped in the water first was made whole of whatever, no matter what it was, whatever disease that he had. Read.
And a certain man was there.
There was a certain man.
Which had an infirmity 38 years.
He had an infirmity for 38 years. Raise your hand if you're under 38. This man struggled in his situation, in his pain, in his infirmity for 38 years. Can you imagine being in a situation and stuck there for 38 years? 38 years. They were in the wilderness for 40 years, and we say that's a long time. 38 years, he's in this situation. He's in his pain. He's been chained up. He's been bound up. He couldn't move. He couldn't get to the water. Read on.
When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case.
Okay. The Bible says when Jesus saw him lie that he understood that he had been a long time in that case. I'm here to tell somebody that God is not caught off guard by your situation. And God knows how long you've been sitting, waiting on the troubling of the water. And God knows exactly where you are. And God is ready to do something about your situation in this house tonight. Read.
He said unto him, wilt thou be made whole?
Hang on. He says, wilt thou be made whole? It's almost like the conversation in Ezekiel 37. Son of man, can these bones live again? Well, you the Almighty God. If anybody knows, you know. If anybody knows whether you can heal me of this situation that I've been in for 38 years, you know. The question is, wilt thou be made whole? Will you be made whole? Will you make a decision tonight that even if he doesn't take away the pain, I understand the pain, but I understand that it's a matter of will and choice for me to get up out of the mess that I've been in for 38 years. Will you be made whole is the question. Read.
The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me.
So I'm by myself. You feel isolated in your situation. You feel all alone in your situation. You feel like there's nobody there to help you get up in your situation. But there's a God in this house tonight. And I don't need no flesh and bones. But I know that there's a God that can help me to get up out of the mess that I've been in. Read on.
Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk.
So there's always something to do. God says, you got to get up. You got to get up out of the mess that you've been in. You've got to get up from wallowing in the pain, in the depression, in the hole, in the hurt. You got to get up. Rise up. Get up from the place that you're used to. God's got work for you to do. God's got something for you to do. God's got a city that you live in, that he wants to win, that he wants to send a great revival to. But we got to get up. Stand all over this building. Read on.
And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath.
So for 38 years, he's walking in this situation. And instantly, when he made a decision to get up, the Bible says that he was made whole. I want to tell somebody in this house, the water is trouble. And the question in the house is, will you be made whole? I'm not talking about taking away all the pain, but I'm talking about being made whole. so you can get up and you can walk and you can be productive in the kingdom of God and you can do all the things that God said that you should do. Somebody needs to get up in this place. We've got work to do. Get up from the pain. Get up from the hurt. You got to get up from your situation tonight. There's work to do in the city. There's Bible studies to teach. There are souls to reach. We need all hands on deck. And in order for us to get all hands on deck, you got to get up. Yes, we're going to help you up, but you got to make a decision. Nobody can get you up. You've got to get up from where you are because there's work to do all over this house. If you've been in a situation for a long time and you know that you've been held here for a while and you understand that it might not be God just holding you here, but it might be you that's holding you there. Why don't you come down to the altar? And I want somebody to break the chains today. Break the chains of hurt. Break the chains of depression. Break the chains that had you bound. We've got to get up because there's work to do. There's sermons to preach. There's people to reach. Get up. There's work to do in the house. All over this house. Don't come bound, but break the chains tonight. Come shout and come dance. Free right now. Take yourself free right now. Freedom is here right now. The chains are off.